So what is the ultimate thing to do around here? Christ Community Church. The ultimate thing. Is it worship? Is it discipleship? Is it mission? John Piper says in his book, The Supremacy of God in Missions, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship does not. Worship is ultimate because God is ultimate. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before God, missions will be no more. Discipleship, missions, all our doing in the Christian life should flow out of worship. And it should flow. Passion for God in worship should lead to proclamation of God in life. And if it doesn't, then there's something wrong with our worship. And there's no better statement of the logic of this, the flow of worship to mission than Psalm 67. Turn there in your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen as well. But hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This psalm is a prayer for missions. In a way, it's the Great Commission of the Old Testament. And you just feel the pulse of this, this desire for the nations to worship God and know his saving power. Let the peoples, let all the peoples, let the nations, all the ends of the earth, it just continues to build. And for what? To praise you, to be glad in you, to sing for joy, to fear you, O God. This psalm is in the middle of the Bible. And that's not just by virtue of physical placement, but actually it falls in the middle of God's great story. See, on one end of Scripture is the promise of God to Abraham, Genesis 12:3, I will bless you and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. On the other end of Scripture is the fulfillment of that promise, Revelation 7:9. And by the way, put yourself in this crowd. This is your verse, church. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is one big worship service. And you and I are going to be there. Well, the promised blessing to the nations on one end and the blessing mission completed on the other end. Well, Psalm 67 falls somewhere in the middle, and it's this earnest prayer for God to move the needle toward what we see in Revelation 7. Well, is he doing that? Is God moving the needle? Well, let me answer that by asking a question. What country on earth currently has the fastest growing evangelical population? Fastest growing evangelical population on earth. What nation? Anybody know? Exactly. Leave it to a good missions guy. So you didn't hear, it's the country of Iran. A country where that is closed to evangelical missions. But in Iran, and this is actually true throughout the Muslim world today, but more Muslims in Iran have come to faith in Christ in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries combined. Gladness in Christ is exploding in the hearts of Iranians. Just a few stories. Reza was a mullah, a Muslim scholar who hoped to be an ayatollah. That's a Shiite leader. And one day while he was studying at an Islamic seminary in Iran, Reza found a New Testament that somebody just kind of stuffed in the shelves of the library there. Well, out of curiosity, he picked it up. And he was deeply shaken by what he read. He fell in love with Jesus. And today, Reza is a church planter in Iran. Kamran was a violent man who sold drugs and weapons. One day, a friend gave him a Bible. He read it in 5 days and gave his life to Jesus. And when his family and friends saw his transformed life over the ensuing months, many of them came to faith, and a church now meets in Kamran's house. Fatima, her earliest memories were of being raped by her brothers. At age 11, she was sold in marriage to a young drug dealer who abused her and then divorced her when she was 17. She returned home. Upon doing so, she was raped again. And so she left. She just hit the streets, became a homeless woman. But there, she heard the gospel. And she trusted Jesus. And in time, she married a Christian man. And as they were then getting training in evangelism and church planting, Fatima felt called to go back home and witness to her family. Well, she did. And the entire family repented, gave their lives to Jesus. The first church that she and her husband planted was right there in her childhood home, a place of torment that was transformed into a place offering songs of joy to Jesus Christ. God is answering the prayer of Psalm 67. The blessing to the nations, which is Jesus Christ, is spreading. The needle is moving closer to Revelation 7. Well, just a little closer to home here. 3 weeks ago, a woman by the name of Cansu Kamlibe, a Turkish reporter with the largest paper in Turkey, came here to Montreat and interviewed Andrew and Noreen Brunson, and for 90 minutes in my office, she interviewed them. Afterwards, they came out of the hall into the hallway, and Andrew said, "Hey, Richard, come here." And so I came up the hall, and he said, "Hey, Richard, would you pray for Cansu? She's not a believer, but pray for her." So I did. I prayed for her to know Jesus and for the Lord to pour out his blessing on her and on her writing and on her country and for God to open doors for her that she would be able to be a blessing to her people. Well, after praying, we came down here to the chapel. She wanted to take some photos of the Brunsons for her article. And standing right here, I said, "Cansu, do you have a Bible?" "No, I do not." "Well, would you like one?" "Oh, yes." And so I took a Pew Bible and I gave it to her, and she clutched it and then kind of handed it back, and she said, "Do you sign books?" I said, "Well, I'm not the author, but I do know him, and I'd be happy to sign on his behalf, you know." So I signed it, and Andrew signed it, and Noreen signed it, and we gave it to her, and she clutched it. Now, this woman is not a believer yet, but I am praying, and the Wednesday night prayer group is praying with the hope and the earnestness of Psalm 67. Oh, God, let Cansu praise you and know your salvation in Jesus. Let Cansu be glad and sing for joy in you, oh Lord. Psalm 67 is the prayer truly that should flow out of us and off our lips as we leave worship. Well, the question is, does it? Is it in our hearts and on our lips for Montreat and Swannanoa Valley when we leave this place, for the homeless shelter, for Bounty and Soul, for Lunch Buddies, Backpack Ministry, Prison Ministry, Hope for Tomorrow, and all the other ministries of our church. Is this our prayer for our missionaries working among the Karamojo in Uganda and other places of the world? Is this our prayer for our schools and for our places of work and for our neighbors? Oh God, that your way may be known, your saving power. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples in our valley praise you, O Lord. If that is not what's in our hearts when we leave worship, there is a problem. And most likely it's a problem with our worship. Again, notice the flow and the logic of this psalm, verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. That, or so that, your way may be known, your saving power on earth. Prayer for missions flows out of passion for God. Verse 1 means that before Psalm 67 is a plea for the nations, it is a cry for revival in worship. Before the church gets busy with the Martha work in the kitchens of this world, we are called to the Mary work of sitting at the feet of our God. Otherwise, our Martha work, our Martha mission work, morphs into duty, a guilt trip. We're trying to somehow conjure up, you know, this feeling of love for others. John Piper put it this way: passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in missions. You can't commend what you do not cherish. Missionaries will never call out, "Let the nations be glad," who cannot say from the heart, "I rejoice in the Lord." Ever noticed that when you hear a really good joke or a story, you can't keep it to yourself? And the reason is that part of our enjoyment of it is telling others. In fact, our joy increases when we tell it. I mean, this is why kids keep telling the same knock-knock joke over and over and over and over again, isn't it? Why? Because they have this pleasure, perverted pleasure, I'm sure, but they get this, there's more joy the more they tell it. Mission to our neighbors flows out of what? Our joy in the Lord. He's so awesome. We taste and see it, and we can't keep it to ourselves if we've truly tasted the glory and the love of God. And we want others to know him. We want others to worship him too, because he's worthy of it. Now, we may go out and start telling, and others may shut us down. They may not want to hear about it, and we respect that absolutely. But having tasted and experienced the grace and the love and the glory of God in this place, how can we keep it to ourselves? How can we keep from singing when we go out into the valley? Well, our psalmist understands this dynamic, and so he begins this prayer, Psalm 67, with a plea, for revival. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Now, let's be honest, when you and I pray for God to bless us, you know, most of us mean, "Lord, would you, you know, help me make the money that I need to pay the bills? You know, would you, you know, Lord, bless me to raise my kids? You know, would you bless me, heal my illnesses, provide work, house, spouse? You know, give us all we need to be able to make it in this life." And you know what? That is totally legit. Material goods are a blessing of God. The psalm itself ends with material blessing, God blessing the earth so it produces food. You know, thank you, Lord, for food, shelter, and clothing. But our psalmist is driving at something else on the front end of this psalm. Grace, blessing, God's face. These are not so much three separate asks as they are really one ask. They're all combining, asking for one thing, and it is God himself, not information about God, but knowing the grace and blessing of God's presence in our midst, in our worship. You know, what we need most when we wake up every morning is not a handout from God. We need God himself. We need the blessing of his shining face with its smile of grace. And when we have God, we have everything. Security, motivation, comfort, joy, love, life. C.S. Lewis said somewhere that he who has everything and God has nothing more than he who only has God. Well, this psalm directs us as first priority in worship to do the Mary work of sitting at the feet of our God until we know him. It calls us to pray for him and to rest, Selah. To rest in the wonder of the grace and blessing of our God. And this is exactly what we have in worship, what God offers us. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Annie Dillard, commenting on our common dullness in worship, says, why do people in church seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a package tour of the absolute? Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The church is our children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may awake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return. Well, the waking God is here. Jesus Christ is present, and in him we see the face of God. You know, Christian worship is unlike any other worship in the world. In all other religions, worshipers give in order to get. Worship is a transaction. I give, you know, my money, time, praise, service, and the deity then should bless my wallet, my life, my home, my work. And Christian worship is the complete opposite. We don't give to get because we've already gotten. In Jesus, the Father gave the only begotten Son, and in death. In Jesus, we've been given life, forgiveness, eternal hope, and joy. In Jesus, we've been given a new identity. We are sons and daughters of the living God. And in Jesus, we get the face of God in our face, declaring his love. And it's not just that Jesus loves the nations. Jesus loves you. You are his forever bride. And there will never come a day when you are separated from the love of God for you in Jesus Christ. Never. This is the face of grace and love and mercy that showers us in worship. Selah. Think on that. Rest in that. And as it works in you, how can it not but well up when we've really tasted the grace, the mercy, and the love of our God? How can that not but well up when we leave these doors so that people see something different about us and want to know, what is it about you? And we have opportunity to tell them of the saving power of our God, of his grace, that they may worship him too. What does Psalm 67 call us to do? What's the response? I think it's simply this. Church, pray. Pray for revival in worship, that we may have the blessing of the smiling face of our God. in our worship. Amen.